We're starting Jeremiah chapter 7 this morning. I'm going to take your marker and put it somewhere in Jeremiah. Not necessarily this chapter itself, but just somewhere where you can get back to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to spend most of our time looking at one of the phrases that he spoke to the people of Judah. If you remember, he was a prophet in the early stages prior to Babylon's come. He was a prophet during all three of the phases of captivity, and then he was left after the captivity was over, and they took him into Egypt by force, basically. And as he just began his work, he gives this conclusion of what's going to come to play. Look in chapter 7 with me, and start in verse 32. You can imagine Jeremiah beginning his work, and then he tells them what the end result will be. And here's how graphic of the details are. Jeremiah 7, verse 32, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it will no more be called Tahu." He's talking about a field and a place that they were familiar with. They'd given it a name. He said, they're going to change the name of it. It won't be called Tophet anymore, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom anymore. It'll be called the Valley of Slaughter. They will bury in Tophet until there is no place left. Verse 33, "The carcasses of the people will be meat for the fowls of heaven and the beast of the earth, and none will be left to shoo them away." Can you picture the image? He says, there's a place out there. You got a name for it, but you're going to change the name of it. It's going to be known as the Valley of Slaughter. It's going to turn into a graveyard. And there's going to be so many dead bodies, you're not going to have a place for them all. You will not be able to put them all in the ground. And so there are going to be bodies left above ground. And the animals are going to come, and they're going to feast off of them. Birds of the air, birds of the fields, they're going to eat the bodies that there's no room to bury. And there's not going to be anybody left to shoo them away. It's just going to be a smorgasbord for them. Verse 34. "And I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and of gladness, and of the bridegroom and of the bride. The land will be desolate." He said, you're going to bury people till there's no graves left. And the leftovers are just going to be eaten by the animals. And there will be no joy in all of Judah. There will be no joy in Jerusalem. Nobody will sing. Nobody will laugh. Nobody will smile. Nobody's going to get ready for weddings and happy occasions. The city, verse 34, will be desolate. The graphic picture that Jeremiah gets is there will be nothing left of this place. And as clear as he is on that, nobody believed him. This is early on in his work. He will spend years and decades after this telling them the same thing. But as he gives them this image, they do not accept it. Now, there are a lot of reasons why, but I'm just going to look at a couple of them real quickly. They didn't believe him. They've got this false sense of security. And we find out what they are earlier in the chapter. Drop back to verse 4. As he's preparing them for all this that's about to come, this desolation. In verse 4, he starts out by saying, "Do not trust the lying words." Now, that's a real easy way of saying there's false teachers in Jerusalem. One reason they do not believe what Jeremiah is saying is because there are lying teachers who are filling them with the exact opposite. Now, here's how scary it had become. Drop back to chapter 5. In chapter 7, he says, do not believe their lying words. But here's why they're not going to heed that. They're going to ignore that too. And here's the reason why. We find out something about them a little bit earlier in chapter 5. Look with me in verse 31. Chapter 5, verse 31. "The prophets prophesy falsely." They are prophesying lies. He later on tells them, do not believe the lies. But we find out why they won't listen to that. Verse 31. "The prophets are prophesying falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so." They weren't just false prophets. They love those false prophets. It weren't just that lies were being told by the religious leaders. The people of Judah loved the lies. And let's just bring it up to present day real quickly. How do you convince people you know and love about a false doctrine when they are in love with the false doctrine? Have you tried to teach somebody about once saved, always saved, when they are in love with it because of what it means to them? Have you tried to teach someone any false doctrine and they are in love with that teaching? It is hard to get through. Because you take them to clear passages, but when they contradict something they're in love with, well, they'll just read right through it. Jeremiah is contradicting the false teachers. But they are in love with that false message, and he can't get through. Me and you are in touch with that emotion. We've probably experienced it. Now go back to chapter 7, and let's pick back up where we left off. Desolation is coming. No happiness is coming. Graves on top of graves are coming. This city's going down if you don't repent. But verse 4, they are trusting the lying words. And then there is a phrase that he repeats three times for emphasis. Here's a part of their false security. Do not trust the lying words that say to you, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Seems to be the biggest thing that's making the ones in Judah not accept Jeremiah's message is that gold, incredible building on top of Mount Zion. It was the eye catch of Jerusalem. It was at the highest place in the city. We went through the United Kingdom in our Wednesday night studies a couple quarters ago. We spent a lot of time. We spent weeks looking at Solomon's building of the temple. All the gold that was used, all the jewels that was used. It was incredible. And now Jeremiah is talking about the city going down, and they're looking up at that gold, sparkly, sun shining off of it to the point it may blind their eyes. God's not going to hurt this city. The temple is here. And he repeats it three times. They were so confident in their safety. They were so confident in their peace, and it was all based on the fact the temple is here. What can happen to us? The Ark of the Covenant is here. God is with us. Jeremiah responds to that, and he does it in a way that at first reading, me and you might not catch it. So we're gonna dig a little deeper into his statement. Drop down to verse 12. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The temple is with us. We're fine, Jeremiah. Thank you very much. Verse 12. Go to the place. This is Jeremiah responding to them. Go to the place that's called Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to the wickedness of my people in Israel. And because you have done all these works, says the Lord, as I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you will not listen. I called you, but you will not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you have put your trust, and into the name where I have given to you, to your fathers, I will have done to this what I had done in Shiloh. Verse 12, he says, go to Shiloh. Can you get the conversation? Destruction is coming. Desolation is coming. Death is coming. Oh, no, it's not. The temple is here. We're good. God's not going to hurt us. The temple's here. And Jeremiah says, well, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Get you a delegation up. Pick you out some men. Send them to Shiloh. And come back and tell me what you see. Now, when me and you read that, that may go right over our head. That might not be something we would have a memory of. They would have. So what we need to do before we go any farther, we're going to come back to the phrase, go to Shiloh. But before we do, we've got to understand what they knew. So let's do some background. Mark your spot and then turn to Joshua 18. Joshua 18, go to Shiloh. To me and you, that means we're going to a Civil War battlefield. What does that mean? Go to Shiloh. Why would he tell them that? What would that mean to them? Well, it meant a lot. Shiloh was the place the tabernacle had been set up. Shiloh, did you remember what Jeremiah said? Go to Shiloh, the place where my name was written first. Before God put his presence in Jerusalem with the ark, it was in Shiloh with the ark. Before the temple of Jerusalem, there was the tabernacle of Shiloh. And it happened very early on. In Joshua 18, we are picking up after the conquest. Moses is dead. Joshua has led the people across the Jordan River. And they went through, I think it was 5 years of battles, conquering Canaan, conquering the promised land. Well, they have now taken the cities. And now they are in the process of distributing the land to the tribes. And it's at this time point, chapter 18, verse 1, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation. When Jeremiah told them, I want you to go to Shiloh, what he was saying is, go to where the tabernacle had been set up. And now let's think about how long it was there. This is right after the conquest period. And so you've got all the distributing of the land. You've got that time period to happen. And then you've got the period of the judges to happen. And the tabernacle stayed in Shiloh through that entire period until the end of Eli. Think about that. The period of the judges lasted about 350 years. Eli was the next to the last judge. So let's just, a round number, we're talking about 300 years worth. That's how long the tabernacle was in Shiloh. Somewhere around 300 years. You know how long the United States has been a country? We hadn't even made it 300 years yet. That's how long a time period we're talking. The tabernacle had been in Shiloh for generations. Multiples of generations. And it stayed there until the times of Eli. I'm not going to have you turn to these passages. I'm just going to remind you of what took place there. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, here's what happened. Do you remember Eli's sons were not faithful? And the Philistines had risen up strong. And Eli's son says, we will go to fight them. And God came to through the prophets. He said, I'm not with you. If you go into this battle, you will lose. That didn't mean anything to Eli's sons. They didn't care. They didn't follow the will of God. And what they had the mindset of is, hey, here's what we'll do. We'll go to the tabernacle. We'll go to Shiloh. We'll take the ark, and we'll let the ark lead us in the battle. Can you see what their mind was? Their mindset is, we'll force God to go with us. We'll go to Shiloh, and we'll get the ark, and we'll fight on there. Taking the ark and taking God are not the same thing. That's how polluted their mind was. They took the ark all right. And they went to the battle outside of Shiloh all right. And they were smashed. They were beaten. The sons were killed. And the ark was taken to the Philistine land. And Shiloh was destroyed. And that's what Jeremiah is telling them. You think the ark, it's going to keep you safe? Go to Shiloh. Go back and look at that town. Go look at the destruction that happened there. When 1 Kings chapter 8, I mentioned Solomon had built a permanent structure. David had brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And then Solomon did not erect the tabernacle. Solomon erected a permanent structure that they were bragging about and boasting of later on. And God was there. In 1 Kings chapter 8, it's an incredible picture of the tabernacle, or excuse me, the temple being completed. And I, for lack of a better phrase, it's put into work. They're no longer working on it. It is complete. And now they take the ark in and they're about to start burning incense and offering sacrifices. The work around it's about to start. And you remember what happened? When that was done, a cloud filled the temple so greatly that the priest had to leave. They couldn't see. And this was God letting them know, I am here. My presence is here. The glory of my being is in this temple. And now, you've got Judah taking comfort in this. You've got Judah saying, the glory of the Lord is here. The ark is here. The temple. And Jeremiah says, you need to go to Shiloh. Give you one more background. It's in Ezekiel chapter 11. I do want you to turn there. Turn to Ezekiel 11. And as you're turning there, I want to give some dates. Not to fill your mind to clutter it, but just to give an idea about how the time was passing. Jeremiah began his work somewhere around 627 B.C. So it was about 20 years before the first wave of captivity happened, when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those young, elite Jews were taken. About 10 years later, the second wave of captives was taken. And if we haven't understood right, that's when Ezekiel got taken. He was with the second wave. And so what you got in Babylon, and what we're reading out is Babylon. You've got Daniel prophesying in the palace. You've got Ezekiel in Babylon prophesying among the common people. And then you've still got Jeremiah back in Jerusalem prophesying about desolation coming. Prophesying that you haven't seen anything yet. If you think it's bad now, just wait. And so while that's going on, here's a vision that Ezekiel gives. He records this vision that he sees. By the way, we're studying Revelation on Wednesday night. Ezekiel, every bit the apocalyptic language that Revelation has. It's full of visions, just like Revelation is. And in the midst of one of these visions, Ezekiel in Babylon, it's like he opens his eyes and he's in Jerusalem. And he's writing down all these things that he sees in Jerusalem. It's symbolic language. It's not literal. But look at what he says in verse 23. Ezekiel 11, verse 23. In the midst of these visions that he's having, he says, verse 23, the glory of the Lord. Do you remember the glory that filled the temple in the days of Solomon to the point they couldn't even see anymore? The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on a mountain on the east side of the city. That symbolic language, we understand that it's a vision Ezekiel has seen. But surely we can see the application of that. The temple is still standing when Ezekiel sees this vision. But the glory of the Lord is no longer there. The glory of the Lord has left the city and it's up on a mountain somewhere else. He's a long way from that temple. The point is, he's a long way from that city. He's a long way from that nation. He's not there anymore. And now we go back to Jeremiah. Turn to chapter 39. And it's in this context that Jeremiah is trying to wake them up. You think the temple's going to save you? Go to Shiloh. It didn't save them. You think the temple's going to save you because the glory of the Lord is here? I got news for you. The glory of the Lord's not here anymore. He has departed us. And if we don't repent, we're going down. But they love the false doctrines. They love the way that the priests are tickling their ears. They won't listen to him. And so let's look at the last piece of the puzzle. They continue to just do what they did. They never repent. And so let's see how it all played out. Chapter 39, verse 4. It came to pass. Chapter 39, verse 4. It came to pass when Zedekiah, he was the king, and that last wave. A lot of people turning pages. I must have put you in the wrong spot. Some of us are just going to hang on. Chapter 39 is where we need to be. I don't know what I told you, but whatever it was wrong. Chapter 39 is where we need to be. Chapter 39, verse 4. It came to pass when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war. Babylon's, they are now taken over. And the king sees them. Here's what he does. When he saw them and all the men of war, they fled. They went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and they went out into the plain. The king and the men with him are running for life. They are sneaking out in the middle of the night trying to get away. Verse 5, but the Babylonian army pursued after them. They overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They took him. They brought him back to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The last phrase in verse 5 says he passed judgment on them. What was the judgment? Check it out, verse 6. The king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah. He slew all the nobles of Judah, verse 7. And then he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him in chains, and carried him to Babylon. Think about that picture for a minute. The last thing you see is your sons being killed. And then they cut your eyes out. You don't see anything the rest of your life. The last image that ever goes through your brain by sight is your sons being murdered right in front of you. Verse 8. Then the Babylonians burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Turn to 52. Chapter 52. There's one more piece. One more piece of this puzzle. Chapter 52. Verse 13. Chapter 52, verse 13. They burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. He adds something to this that he didn't mention back in chapter 39. In 39, he tells us the king's palace was burned down. He tells us all everybody else's houses were burned down. He told us the walls came down. But it's not till here that we find out what happened to the temple. Destroyed. They burned it too. Gutted it. Razed it. And now can you put the whole story together? Somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 years before this happened, Jeremiah said, if you don't repent, this city will burn. If you don't repent, these walls are coming down. If you don't repent, there's going to be more dead bodies than there will be graves to put them in. If you don't repent, there will be no joy. And they said, the temple's here. Hey, you're just a windbag. You're just a rebel rouser trying to cause trouble, trying to stir up smoke. The temple is here. He tried to get their attention. Go to Shiloh. The temple was there, the ark rather. The tabernacle was in Shiloh a whole lot longer than the temple's been here. Look what happened to it. It was destroyed. And if you don't change, this city will be destroyed too. And that's exactly what happened. The warning they had, they didn't pay attention to it. Go to Shiloh, but they didn't see the meaning. We spent a lot of time in Jeremiah, a lot of time looking at history, but now we got to make some applications. What does this mean to us? Me and you better go to Shiloh. We better understand what Judah didn't understand. Now, what kind of applications can we make? God's glory fills the Christian. Actually, deity fills the Christian in every realm. Here's some verses I've got written down for you. You can go home and look at them when you get time. 1 John chapter 4 lets us know God dwells in us. Ephesians chapter 3, His Son dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 3, the Spirit dwells in us. As a matter of fact, you know what we as individual Christians are referred to in chapter 3? The tabernacle. There was a time God symbolically dwelled in the tabernacle at Shiloh. There was a time He symbolically dwelled in the temple of Jerusalem. And He dwells today in His people. We are the tabernacle of God now. We are the symbolic dwelling place of God on earth. We better go to Shiloh. Because the day came, because of sin and rebellion, He stopped dwelling in Shiloh. They ended up being destroyed. And we better go to Jerusalem because God, His glory filled that place up. And then He left it and went on a mountain far away from it. And we better see and we better understand that because He has dwelled in us, doesn't mean He still is. We better go to Shiloh and realize because He is dwelling in us now, doesn't mean He will be. comes down to faithfulness. Comes down to service. It comes down to discipleship. Shiloh lost it. Jerusalem lost it. And if we can go back and we can see where he left Shiloh and he left Jerusalem, what in the world would make us think he would not leave us if we become as rebellious as they are? We better understand what going to Shiloh means. And to add to that, we better know what going to Jerusalem means, because we've seen him leave both of them. Let's talk about something we looked at very briefly not long ago. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. You want to add to this, these applications? Go to Asia Minor. We spent right at 2 months looking at the seven churches of Asia individually. Not a one of them exists today. There's no church in Thyatira. There's no church in Sardis. There's no church in Ephesus. Those churches are gone. Bodies of the Lord people in all those places, they are gone. Well, he tried to warn them about that in chapter 2, verse 7. Actually, verse 5, it mentions their repentance. He says, if you don't repent and do your first works, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Let me paraphrase that. Ephesus, you better go to Shiloh. Just because I was with you don't mean I will continue to be with you. Look in chapter 3, verse 16. Because you are lukewarm and you are not cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Paraphrase that. What he's telling Laodicea is, you better go to Shiloh. You better understand, I have withdrawn my presence before, and I will do it again. Wake up. Ephesus, at some point that I don't know of, at some point, that candlestick was removed. At Laodicea, at some point that we don't have record of, at some point, they were vomited out. And that was true for all the other churches there too. None of those seven, they're gone. Go to Coleman. People older than me, people who've lived here longer than me, you can call churches by name, location. There are probably local churches you at one time went to gospel meetings at. You worshiped there. But you wouldn't do that now. Churches who in days past were faithful, but they're no longer faithful. Authority, not being followed in various ways. Institutional things, man-made things, being supported and advocated. And what happened? Go to Shiloh. We find out what happened. Just because the name on the building is the same doesn't mean God's there. The tabernacle was still there, but God wasn't there anymore. The temple was still just as shiny and just as magnificent, but God was no longer there. And me and you could have the name that's been there for 50 years. Doesn't mean God is still there. Which one do we want? What are we so concerned about? Go to 4th Street. Turn to Amos chapter 5. Could we be guilty, at least in a light manner, of being just like the Jews and the days of Jeremiah? Instead of saying, oh, we're safe. The temple, the temple, the temple. I wonder if we overlook warnings with an attitude of, we're the Lord's church. I'm a founding member. I was here when the bricks were laid. You know, I'm a fifth generation Christian. I am a Church of Christer, whatever the world that is. Can we not have some false sense of security too? We're not screaming the temple, the temple, the temple, but we've got our own things that make us feel much safer than we ought to feel. Amos is not speaking to Judah. Amos was a prophet to Israel, not long before they fell. Israel had the false sense of security. We're worshiping. God wants us to burn incense. We're burning incense. God wants sacrifices. We're offering sacrifices. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. I despise your feast days. I take no delight in your assemblies. Israel, we're assembling? I hate your assemblies. Your assemblies make me sick. Verse 22, you're offering me burnt offerings and meat offerings. I will not accept them. I will not regard the peace offerings of your beast. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen. Now bring that up to date. We're partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're giving of our means. You want us to make melody with our heart? We're gonna sing. I hate it. It makes me sick. I won't accept it. I won't listen to it. I take no delight in it. What does he want? He doesn't want those outward formalities. Verse 24, what I want is justice to run down like water. I want righteousness like a mighty stream. I don't want these outward actions. I want your heart. I want you to be just people. I want you to be righteous people. I want you to be so just and righteous. I want you to be so full of it. It's like a stream rolling off of a mountain. You're giving me these outward actions, but your heart's not there, and they make me sick. We better go to Shiloh, because we may just be doing some formalities. We better go to Shiloh, because ceremonialism will not cut it. And it could be possible that we're just going through the motions. Get your songbooks out. Let me extend the invitation by asking you the question, does God dwell in you? Does deity dwell in you? Are you a part of the symbolic dwelling place of God on the earth? You're not a Christian, that's not true of you. If you believe Jesus is who he said he was, and you're willing to confess him as your Lord, be baptized to wash away your sins, having repented of the sins in the first place, he'll take up residence. The Spirit will and God will. You will become filled with the glory of the Lord. For those of us that are Christians, is he still dwelling in you? Or have we become literal, living, breathing Shiloh? Used to be there, but he's not now. Living, breathing Jerusalem. Used to be there, but he's not anymore. We need to repent. We better repent. We better go to Shiloh. We better take advantage of that admonition that's been given to us and make any change we need to make before the destruction of Shiloh and Jerusalem becomes the end result of us as well. Make any correction while we stand and sing.